Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host this morning. I'm glad you're with me for this February 2nd, 2017 edition of Mornings for the Master. In just a few minutes, we're going to be continuing our study through the Old Testament this year. And this morning, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 12. Through chapter 15, verse 21, as we're going to consider the events from the Passover to the Red Sea today. But before we do that, I do want to make you aware of a few things that are going on, and one begins tomorrow night here in Mount Vernon, Texas, and that is the 4th Annual Make Me a Servant Workshop. Now, this is going to begin tomorrow evening, Friday, February the 3rd at 7 p.m. Our theme is Rekindling the Fire, and the speaker tomorrow evening will be Brother Michael Light, and the topic will be Rekindling the Fire, Light the Fire. And so this will be geared somewhat toward our youth, but everyone is welcome, and there will be a meal afterwards. And then on Saturday, we will kick off at 10 a.m. with a general session for everyone, Rekindling the Fire for Personal Study with Speaker Clay Bond. At 11 a.m., there will be breakout sessions. The men will be Rekindling the Fire for Leaders with Richard Rutledge. Ladies, Rekindling the Fire of Hospitality with Holly McCormack. And the youth, Rekindling the Fire in the Furnace. Sean Embry will be the speaker. There'll be a barbecue potato luncheon at noon. And then at 1 o'clock, we'll again go into breakouts. All of the men and young men will be in case studies. This is where we form mock elderships. And they'll examine different scenarios and look for scriptural answers and then share it with the other groups. And so this is an event that everyone looks forward to every year. The ladies at 1 o'clock will be Rekindling the Fire for Sharing the Load with Carly Bond. And then at 2 p.m., Rekindling the Fire of Encouragement with Marley Embry. The day will conclude when we all gathered again at 3 p.m. with Rekindling the Fire for Personal Evangelism with Speaker John McCormick of Atlanta, Texas. Also, coming up around the corner on February the 11th will be a Bible Class Teachers Workshop for ladies. This is going to be at the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana. It is located on Shed Road. This will go from 9 to 3. Lunch is going to be provided. The speakers are going to be Tia McWhorter and April Meacham, and they do a great job in this workshop for our ladies' Bible class teachers. For more information, you can contact the Carriage Oaks congregation at 318-741-3016. Also, I want to make you aware of the upcoming Young Men's Development Conference. This year's the theme is Quit You Like Men, and that's going to be March 12th through the 19th at the BCS Church of Christ, located at 11914 State Highway 30 in College Station, Texas. Now, for more information, you can contact Brother Kyle Mangan at 979-203-0877. This will begin on March the 12th and then run through the 19th. There's going to be outstanding classes and workshop for those young men, and this is for those ages 18 to 27. They're going to be looking at things like homiletics, hermeneutics, apologetics. They're going to be looking at the worship, regarding prayer, regarding giving. They're going to be looking at how to further and better present the gospel. They're They're going to look at evangelism. They're going to look at social issues like drugs and alcohol, modesty, and all, even discussions on financial management. This is going to be a well-rounded week and a great opportunity for younger men to grow and to become stronger in the faith. And that is March 12th to 19th at the BCS congregation in College Station, Texas. Okay, now if you have your Bibles, let's get right into our lesson this morning. We've got a lot to cover. And so we're going to be picking up with Exodus chapter 12 this morning and the events from the Passover to the Red Sea. So join with me now. Chapter 12 begins with the institution of the Passover. And we see God's instructions for the observance of the Passover. Verse 1, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The Israelites were given the Passover shortly before the Exodus, just as the Lord Jesus would later give the Lord's Supper shortly before the kingdom would arrive in the first century. The Jewish calendar would be marked by the month of the Exodus as the beginning of each calendar year for the Jews. Verse 3 says, Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So the instructions were given for the carrying out on the 10th day of the month. The sacrificial lamb to be used would be a type for the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would be offered in the New Testament. Recall John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A lamb without blemish is a type of the Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we read of But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The lamb would be a year old and in its prime. Recall that the Lord Jesus was crucified in the prime of his life at the age of 33. It could be taken from the sheep or the goats. Verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So they were to kill the lamb in the twilight of the evening. And it was to be killed on the 14th day of the month, and the blood was to be applied to the doorpost that evening. Verse 8, Then they shall eat the flesh of that night, on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Just as our Lord Jesus was slain without a bone being broken, they were to eat the sacrificial lamb without breaking any bones. In fact, jump down to Exodus chapter 12, in verse 46, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." In John chapter 19, in verse 31, it says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first two, of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced." The unleavened bread to be used in the Passover would represent purity, and the bitter herbs would remind people of the years of bitter bondage in Egypt. In verse 11, back in our text, "And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." They were to eat the meal dressed and ready to go. They were to be ready to hit the road. It was the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." God would pass through Egypt in judgment, but he would pass over the Israelites if they were obedient. God has always required obedience in any age or dispensation. Obedience is a condition to the receipt of the non-general blessings of God. Just imagine a God so powerful to know the firstborn of every living creature. Just consider the power to bring death to every firstborn. Indeed, the scripture well says, "Fear not those who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill body and soul." It is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Verse 14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." The memorial of the Passover was to be kept throughout the generations. In fact, the Jews today still observe the Passover, but they do it without the approval of God, for they are no longer his people since the cross of Jesus. And now as we reach verse 15, we begin to see instructions now for the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 15, "So 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. The feast of unleavened bread would begin on the 15th of the month, according to Leviticus 23:6 and Numbers 28:17. The leavened bread represented sin, and the unleavened bread represented the new life free from bondage. The consequences were very serious for those who did not observe the feast of the unleavened bread properly. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No matter of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. The feast was marked by a holy assembly on the first and last day of the feast, and no work was to be done on those days. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. The feast would be observed each year. Do you notice that the Exodus is pointed out as a fact, though it has not yet occurred? When God deems something to be, so it will be. We see this repeatedly in the book of Revelation. Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. So there was to be no leaven within the house for the 7 days of the feast. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So Moses gathers the elders of the children of Israel, and he gives them instructions for the observance of the Passover. They were to take a lamb and kill it, and they were to apply the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel and remain in their houses. If they properly followed instruction, they would not be hurt by the destroyer. The destroyer would serve as a great reminder of the power of the Almighty. Verse 24. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Notice the memorial aspect of the observance of the Passover. It is very similar as we observe the memorial of the Lord's Supper. They would need to be able to explain the significance of this event to their children in future days. And so must we with the Lord's Supper. How well do we stress the Lord's Supper to our children? Hopefully it is more than just an occasional mention. Hopefully we are teaching them the deep meaning of the supper. And hopefully they do not see a flippant or lackadaisical attitude in our observance. Verse 27 says that after they received the instructions, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And now as we move forward, the next two verses, verses 29 and 30, bring to us the tenth and final plague, the death of the firstborn. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So the tenth plague is brought upon Egypt. The word of God is true, and it will always come to pass. Verse 30. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. For just a moment, try to imagine the horror of the scene throughout the land of Egypt all of that night. And the saddest part is, it did not have to be that way. But they would not repent. At midnight, the last great judgment fell upon the Egyptians. Imagine every single home touched by death. Every home awakening that morning to find their firstborn dead. We are not told how this occurred, but obviously it occurred by miraculous means of God. Indeed, a scene beyond our comprehension. Every home affected, from the palace of Pharaoh to the lean-to of the poorest man. But as a result, Pharaoh was now ready to drive the Jews out from his presence. And beginning in verse 31, we now begin to see the Exodus. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." So Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in the middle of the night, and he gives them specific instructions to get out of Egypt. We might say to get out of what is left of Egypt. Pharaoh, this time, did not place any conditions upon their leaving. Instead, now, he simply asked Moses to bless him. 33. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. The people of Egypt had witnessed firsthand the awesome power of God. They feared that if the Israelites did not leave quickly, that they would all die at the hand of God. The Israelites were sent out in such a hurry that they did not even have time to finish preparing the bread and had to take it with them. Verse 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Then they plundered the Egyptians. They were handing over to them gold and silver and fine clothing if they would just leave. Much like a military trying, they were leaving with the spoils of victory, though it was not a sufficient payment for the many years of abuse. To the Egyptians, those treasures were not worth much at a time when one is fearful for his life. Like Brother Johnny Ramsey said about Esau, the high cost of a bowl of soup. If you are hungry enough, an apple is worth more than gold. Verse 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. 600,000 men alone. And if we estimated a spouse and two children per household, which is probably quite conservative, that would be 2.4 million. Verse 38, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. A mixed multitude went out. Possibly this included other peoples enslaved by Egypt. It probably also included some proselyted Egyptians who were now following the living God. Indeed, at least several million people and all of their livestock. Can you picture the city of Houston, Texas, every individual rising up and walking off with their livestock? Just imagine. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. As we mentioned earlier, they did not even have time to prepare their bread before leaving. God was requiring them to walk by faith. Verse 40, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. They had spent 430 years to the day in Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. The night of the Passover and the release from bondage by Pharaoh was to be remembered throughout the years. The Passover would annually call to their remembrance each year of the great works of the Lord on their behalf. They were to teach their children to remember. I wonder how earnestly we are teaching our children by our example the significance of the Lord's Supper. After 430 years, Israel was about to go free. Beginning in verse 43 now, we see some final instructions concerning the Passover. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it." So God gives the instructions for the observance of the Passover to Moses and Aaron. The stranger could not take part in it. Only a Hebrew and the purchased servant that had received the circumcision could partake of the Passover supper. The circumcision was a sign that one was in full fellowship with the people of God and the Father himself. Verse 46, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." So future proselytes would be required to submit to the circumcision to have the full rights and privileges of the Israelites. Thanks be to God that one who obeys the gospel has the full rights of inheritance in the kingdom as all of today's children of God have. Verse 50. "Thus all the children of Israel did. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And so they would go out of Egypt." And now we move into chapter 13 and we see the consecration of the firstborn. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. The firstborn of both man and beast would be set aside to the service of God." This consecration of the firstborn, along with the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, would be a continual reminder to the people of the great glory of God who had delivered them out of Egypt. Jesus has the right and the authority to ask things of men today because of the cross and the fact that he is the Creator and that we are his created. Verse 3 now turns our attention toward the feast of the unleavened bread again. "And Moses said to the people, Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And thus Moses relays to the people the instructions for observance of the feast of the unleavened bread. As we come to verse 11, we see the law of the firstborn is given. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is this?" that you shall say to him, "By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand, and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. The sanctification of the firstborn would begin when they entered the land of Canaan. The sanctification would signify a life that would be dedicated to God. But do you see the similarity with the New Testament Christian? Consider Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Provision is made that the firstborn may be redeemed or bought back in a way that would show one's dedication and devotion to God. The questions that would come from children in the future about this would provide a parent the opportunity to further ground their children in truth. Now let's continue in verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So God did not take the Israelites by the most direct route to Canaan. God took them to the Red Sea through the wilderness. God knew that they were not prepared for war with the Philistines, and they needed to learn to trust God before attempting any conquering of other peoples. Moses had obviously well prepared the people for this day. Verse 19, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with them, for he had placed the children under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." The bones of Joseph were removed from Egypt and was brought with the Israelites for reburial in the land of Canaan. This harkens us back to the 50th and last chapter of Genesis. In verse 25, it said, "Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So the Lord God led the children of Israel in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and led them through the wilderness and brought them to the Red Sea. And as we go into chapter 14 now, we see the children of Israel now coming to the Red Sea. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea." God is now setting the stage for an event that is almost beyond our comprehension. God changes their direction of movement, and he tells them to camp beside the sea. By man's reasoning, this would be an utterly suicidal move with the Pharaoh and his host in pursuit. They would be cut off by the sea on one side and the mountains on two sides and the army of Pharaoh on the fourth. There would be no escape from here by man's reasoning. But they were fixing to learn that there is a God in Israel. Verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Pharaoh would undoubtedly be joyful to see these movements by the Israelites. We must remember that God had allowed Egypt to rise up as a power in order to discipline his children. They would not, however, suffer this day of reckoning as the cost of their evils. It was not yet complete. Even after 10 plagues as the cost of centuries of murders, genocide, and the persecution of bitter bondage. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Pharaoh probably began to think about what he had done, and with the Israelites gone, who was going to do the work now? And so we see his actions in verse 6. "So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Perhaps he thought there was no hope for Egypt without Israel as slaves. And perhaps he thought it was worth fighting to the death to maintain. And so Pharaoh gives the order to prepare the mighty army of Egypt to pursue the Israelites. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we were told in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness." The Israelites, rather than trusting God, turn to their own reasoning, and they are overcome with fear. And they cry out to God with a total lack of faith, and they cast blame. And God's servant Moses, they blame him, but that is to blame God also. Moses is accused of being a fraud. They decide that they had had it better in Egypt, and they were ready to go back and serve Pharaoh. And they were convinced that Moses had just performed all those great deeds and works and had just led them there to die. But how much different is man and his attitude today when things get a little tough? In verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" Moses attempts to calm the Israelites by telling them not to be afraid. God's people have always been required to do what they could do. And God would do for man what man cannot do. Has this changed today? Salvation is by more than just faith. God would part the waters of the Red Sea, but they had to do their part by crossing through it. Otherwise, there would be no salvation. Verse 15. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, so I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.'" Apparently, Moses was somewhat anxious and had been praying to God for instruction. And God tells Moses to order the people forward. God told Moses to stretch out his rod and for the people to go through the floor of the Red Sea on dry ground. Pharaoh and his army were about to meet their judgment. Death was at their door. Verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. The pillar of cloud is moved by the Lord from in front of the Israelites to behind the camp, and provided a wall of separation between the Israelites and Pharaoh and his army. The evidence points to this occurring at night, as we notice in the next few verses. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so Moses stretched his rod over the waters, witnessing now the amazing double miracle. The waters are parted miraculously, and the seabed is miraculously made dry. Consider how far the waters would have had to have been parted that night for several million people to cross over in one night. Just imagine every individual living in Los Angeles, California, crossing through the sea in one night. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. The Egyptians followed the Israelites into the sea as soon as the pillar of fire had been lifted. To say the Egyptians were consumed with pride, not to mention utter foolishness, would be an understatement. After 10 plagues and the fiery pillar, and watching the seas part, it is simply amazing that they would have even followed them into the seabed. Once in the seabed, God miraculously hindered their ability to drive the chariots. After entering the seabed, they realized their situation, realized they needed to get out of the danger of the sea, but it was too late. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. When the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. And so God instructed Moses to stretch out his rod again, and immediately the walls of water fell in on both sides of the Egyptians. The waters returned to normal, and there were no survivors among the Egyptians, including the Pharaoh himself. In verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord, and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God had delivered the nation of Israel with mighty signs and wonders, yet their faith would be short-lived, and they would even desire to return to Egypt again in a short time. Chapter 15 brings us the Song of Moses, and we see that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke to the Lord in this song in chapter 15. It speaks of the Lord's mighty works and wondrous deeds. And we might notice just a couple of things very briefly. The Song of Moses here is one of total praise and adoration. And notice verse 11 here in chapter 15. Notice the question put forth. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And notice verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And we see that in the first 19 verses there. And then the last two verses, we see the song of Miriam. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." And so it closes with Miriam, the sister of Moses, leading the women also in praise to the Lord. What amazing, incredible events that we read of in the events from the Passover to the Red Sea. And tomorrow we'll continue this journey if the Lord's wills, as now they move forward and marching onward towards the land of Canaan, but there's going to be problems because of unbelief. And as a result, it's going to lead to all of these who were of age, none would eventually reach the promised land, that were of age at the time of the crossing of the Red Sea and the events of the wilderness, but Joshua and Caleb. Our time is out. I thank you for joining me. Tune in again tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master. And stay tuned throughout the day today for all the programs here on the Gospel Net Radio Network. And until next time, it's Chris McAleer saying so long and have a great day.